We took an excursion from the book of Romans, but it's based upon the book of Romans. Last Sunday, I said that was the third message of the excursion. I subsequently been corrected, that was the fourth. So the whole month of September, 5 Sundays, I'm on this excursion. We completed the second chapter of Romans. I went back to the 16th verse of the first chapter and the 17th. For not, I am ashamed of the gospel, euangelion. Next verse. Dikaiosune gar, for a righteousness, theou, of God, in auto, in it, apokaluptetai, in which we get apocalypse, is unveiled or uncovered, the nature of which is from ek pisteos to eis piston. There's little sense in me continuing. And in Paul's day, his readers understood the Greek. And the simple reading of his letter didn't need to be unpacked, just as most of you, even though you may have hated English grammar and didn't count it as your most successful course in high school or college, life exposure forces you to develop the nuances of meaning, and you understand the English language. If you can understand the dialect, where they put R's where R's don't exist up in Boston, and O's where O's don't exist in Texas, and eclectically mingle it in California, as long as we're not talking jive or one of those foreign American tongues that passes for English, you still understand once the word gets through what it means. We have to unpack what Paul said through the layers of translations and language starting point that most of us don't have. That's why it took me 160-some messages to get through the second chapter. But lest I lose the real message of Romans, in the process of going through these chapters that are convincing people they're not okay and that they need this good news of the gospel, which is that God responds to something different than perfection. And through 2,000 years, Satan has still been at work as he did with the first two, Adam and Eve, convincing that the issue is knowing and doing good and evil. If you know good and evil, you'll avoid evil and you'll grab the good. And the entire Old Testament is a teaching session that you can have the knowledge of the good from the mouth of God Himself. And the forgotten message of the Old Testament is that with that knowledge of the good, they still needed grace and still needed what started their journey as oracles, faith like Abraham had, because they had to have the Day of Atonement and the burnt offerings and the trespass offerings and the sin offerings, all of which were designed to teach them. In spite of their knowledge, they still need mercy and grace. And if they trust God in the most ridiculous setting, a priest laying his hand on the head of a goat, the scapegoat, so-called, and confessing the sins of the 3-some million people onto the head of that goat. Two goats, one killed as the deserving recompense for their sins, and the other sins transferred by a simple step of laying hands on the head of the goat, called the scapegoat, and appointing a man of distinction and responsibility to take that goat off to a wilderness place where no other life like it or human beings existed, and leave it there. And you got to remark on God's kindness, that he would let that which represented his son dying in our place and carrying our sins be a goat. But the mercy reflected even in that choice. Goats can survive where other animals can't survive. And that wilderness, the picture of absence from God and wrath of God and figure of hell, is where that goat would continue to survive until it died a natural death. And the analogy, you can't convey the whole picture. But they had to have faith that their sins for the whole past year were sent away on that goat, and that one other than themselves died in their place, and that the high priest then could take the blood of the sin offering and take it in, sprinkle it 7 times, on the floor in front of the Ark of the Covenant containing God's standard of the stones of the law, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat called the Kapharoth, which is covering atonement. And because God had accepted the sacrifice, and their complicated jaw-breaking words, propitiation, adequate payment for the sins was made out in the outer court with the death that produced the blood. Propitiatory is the place where God demonstrates he accepts the sacrifice as enough or adequate. Otherwise, the priest is killed and God's presence doesn't appear. And the Shekinah glory would settle down between the two cherubims that are with folded wings, beholding with awe, these same beings symbolized in that golden mercy seat that he placed at the edge of the garden to keep Adam and Eve after their sin from coming back and approaching the tree of life, with flaming swords gone, folded wings gazing in amazement. God had provided a way of meeting again, and the sprinkled blood on the floor and on the ark and the mercy seat testified of the death in place of the sinner. And if it was acceptable, the Shekinah glory appeared. And the priest came out to rejoicing because their sins of the year had been forgiven. I'll get to this later in Romans. Don't anybody get the idea that God only acted on the basis of law in the Old Testament? The law was to teach them their need of grace and to drive them to the altar of sacrifice and to drive them to the commemorative Day of Atonement, the period in which we are just past and into the Feast of the Tabernacles, and to drive them out of their homes to commemorate God's grace in the Feast of the Tabernacles because they ought to be dead. God covered them. So there was plenty of grace and faith in the Old Testament. But they were still burdened down with a law they couldn't keep, and laboring, if they were sensitive, under the plea of the New Testament. How can the blood of animals and goats, that which is of lesser value, how can the life of an animal be given in my place, that which is lesser, to pay my debt? And then the herald rings out of the New Testament, Christ is the propitiation, the adequate sacrifice. One worth more than all of us put together. One worth more than the whole world put together. One expressing God's love to buy the whole field of the world to get the treasure out of it gave his life. That a new walk might be instituted, which is from faith to faith. Genitive case, originator, possessor of that which flows, a measure of faith given to all men. You have to turn the faith from yourself, your works, other men, other things. God will respond to my trust. And as I begin to trust Him and take His word and hang my body on it in action based upon belief sustained by confidence, He amens His word, so I say amen back. That generator, faith, produces a receptacle deposit of faith. He adds to my faith. And the whole message of Romans is to inspire this new walk. The good news is you can't be perfect, but you can have faith. A child starts with it. Life scars him and quells it. You can return, as Jesus said, to that trusting attitude, to the unseen one who's guaranteed his presence and shows his love and care by giving his son and his son who died for us. And I give you not an easy way, but a possible way. Not an instant perfection in anything, even faith, but a walk. Ever increasing as you generate trust, fingernail if necessary. He adds and sort of strengthens your grip. And then you generate more and he strengthens your grip. With that kickoff point, which is the purpose of Romans, I stay on my excursion for the fifth Sunday to talk about this faith, and who it is we faith in. And I return to one of my annual messages, Psalm 84. But I've developed it differently in this context of Romans this year. Psalm 84 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." For those here for the first time, this will be a Indy 500 review. A blessed state, no qualities of which change, no matter what the circumstances around you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who passing through the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping. And I tried to tune this congregation in to the realization again, as I have for these 27 years, that valleys of weeping are part of the journey. It doesn't mean you fail God or that He's departed you. It's a testing ground of faith. Deuteronomy says He led His children into the wilderness to test them and to prove what was in their heart and to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. God's on the receiving and giving end of faith. He wants us to learn to trust Him. When you're not tested, your muscles of faith won't grow. When you are fixated at some point, once saved, always saved. I'm a Christian as long as everything's rosy. I must have failed God if it gets gloomy. You never grow in faith. I don't like it, but valleys of weeping are part of the journey. It is a journey. Passing. That verb encompasses it. Not a set of destinations. When you take it from a list of do's and don'ts and a checkbox to ever-increasing faith, from faith to faith, we're on a journey, folks. We're pilgrims down here. We're in a race that must be run. We ought to finish this marathon. Passing. Embraces that. But it said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of him, not of them, of God himself, who passing through, we go through them. It even says you can turn them into a place of springs. And this journey, and this faith walk, and the test of the valley, those who pass through go from strength to strength. And I ask the question, how do they do that? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And the literal is, in the heart of them, the ways of thee. That's how you do it. And I then expanded from the 5th, 6th, and 7th verses to the 11th and to the 8th verses. How? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. What is this thee that can be our strength? An inner strength. The word ooze. Something that I coined the phrase because of the Hebrew man named Uzi who invented that machine gun. Remember it by that. An inner strength that he gives us that is promised to those who faith. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. He's always with us, in the valley or out of it. But I wanted to elaborate on his nature. He's a sun and a shield. Went to that verse. A sun controls, gives life, warms, guides, gives light, and a shield. A sun orders the path. A shield protects you on the path. He's all of that. And then I leaped to that exclamation, Jehovah, Elohim, Zebaot, the Lord of the gods of the hosts, which encompasses everything from the inanimate world to every being in these universes. Doesn't matter to me whether there's life on other planets or not. I know who's in control. He's still their boss. He's the Lord of the hosts. Hear my prayer. And I was still in Psalm 84. Another verse. Hear my prayer. Hear my petition. You stand in awe. I mean, it brings the fear and awe of Esther's days when she had to take her life in her own hands and risk life as she even came in the presence of this puny earthly king. Here's the Lord of the hosts, and I'm addressing him, saying, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. I need that strength. But almost repelled by the very thought of his grandeur and power. I'd like to tap into it, but who am I? And the next line, pull your ear out and flatten it. Or bend it toward me. Elohi Yaakov Selah, God of Jacob. Think of that. I can stop quivering. I'm not approaching as Israel, the changed man who had finally been conquered by God and was given a new name, God governed. But he's the God of Jacob. And I can identify with Jacob, heel catcher. Had good intentions, even wanted God's will. What he wanted was God's will. But he had to do it his way. Me first, heel catcher. He's not just the God of Israel, the new name, the changed Jacob. He's not just the God of the white suits, the Mother Teresa's, the Pope's. As much as you can admire any person on this earth, he's not just the God of the perfected ones. The Lord of hosts, thanks be to God, is the God that I can dare to say, bend your ear to me, O God of Jude, O God of Jacob, O God of you. And I trace that story all the way up to the change of Jacob to Israel. We have this one, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who is the Lord of hosts. He's got everything at his disposal. He's the God of you and me in our Jacob states. That took me to Martin Luther's favorite psalm, Psalm 46, still here on the board. That was last Sunday's message. God, to us, first verse, a shield. And you remember, it's just translated refuge in the King James. I pointed out it's that one of the three words we've often taught on in the Hebrew for faith. Hasa, which is to run to the shelter of a mother bird's wings or to the shelter of an overshadowing rock. The verb is hasa. Mem in front of it makes it the noun, which is the rock we run to or the mother bird's wings to which we flee seeking shelter. God, Elohim, Lanu, to us a shelter. The consecutive vav or wah wah os or vah os, depending upon your choice of translation of that wah vav conjunction. That's a conjunction. Elohim, to us a shelter, and vah os, same thing that started Psalm 84:5. Blessed is the man whose oz is in thee. Now the promise on the other side, as we go to 46, the Lord to us is a shelter and strength. We're not banging on the door, as Jesus said, of an unjust judge where constant importunity will finally get him just so he can sleep to open the door. The other side of faith is always from faith to faith. We start it, he does his part. Hasa, we run to a shelter. Mahasa, or literally, Ma'asa, he is the shelter. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Lo and behold, 46:1 says, God to us is woes, strength. But it gets better. It gets better. And I was running out of time last Sunday when I came to these last four words. Ezra. You see the... I'm going to write these words out in black letters. Ezra. That's the first one. I don't want to change the pattern here. Without the vowels, to speed up time. Let's make that number 4 instead of number 1. because the Hebrew writes from right to left. Now, how is this translated by the King James? A, very present help in time, maybe the time, I haven't got it in front of me, of trouble. Is that close to what the King James says? 46:1. Is that it? The Lord, literally to us, a shelter and strength. I think the King James says, the Lord is our strength and our refuge. Is that close?
Yes, sir.
And then the King James says, a very present help in time of trouble. Now, that's better than lying. As I told you last Sunday, the little boy defined a lie as, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble, or but a very present help in time of trouble. And I got a better response out of that than any spiritual truth I've ever taught. This is better than a lie. King James, a very present help in times of trouble. But the Hebrew says, Uzra, Rezra, Bets a rote, Betsarote. What does that mean? Betsarote. Betsarote. I'm going to try to rearrange these words so I can really pull it apart. That's number three. Now, in the Hebrew, this was number one. Right? If you can believe what I wrote on the board. But you can go check it. And this was number two. And they translated help, and they translated trouble. Now, what's the third? Am I boring you? The third word name saw. Name saw. Now that's going to be number two, but in the Hebrew it was number three. Following what I'm doing here? It'll hit you like a rock, I hope, and you will say, well, the King James is not a bad translation if we know what the very and present and help, trouble we don't have to work with, everybody knows what that is. But I want to unpack this. Nimshah. And the last, Meod. Oh, I wasn't going to put the vowels in, let's go ahead. I make room, that should be up and down. Okay. And Meod is number four in the Hebrew. And they translated a very present help in time of trouble. But let's start over. If I make this number one, meld. Now, it comes from a root, ode, which means to rake together, to gather together, to sweep up in one unit, or you could even use it in a poker game to gather all the cards till you're holding all the cards, which means you got an excessive amount. Even if you're a cheater, you don't need all the cards. It also means, at its root, its primitive two-word, two-letter root, a firebrand, or more relevant, a poker that turns the fire and controls the placement of the embers, including raking them together or raking them out. Meld is alternately translated as excessive excessively muchness you follow that excessively muchness overabundance because it comes from the capacity to rake everything together. You can bring it all in your hands. Now, this is the Lord of hosts at work. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, simply says, He's Lord over it all, the Lord of the gods of the hosts. Meld is the Lord of hosts at work, pulling it all together. He can make it just like he didn't stop the sun, but to Joshua it looked like it. But he affected the movements of the planets to win a victory. He sent the stars to fight, figuratively angels. In reality, if it's to be interpreted real, they probably had meteorites hitting them on the head to fight for Deborah and Barak. He parts the Red Sea. He's the Lord of hosts. Meld is that exceeding, overabundant, raking everything together, getting all the cards in his hands, pulling them in from wherever. In the syntax, this N means it's niffle. And we have nimsa. This word is butchered by most of the translators. It's hard to capture in all of its meaning. It is being present, but it's reflexive in that they don't have tenses. They have verb stems that substitute for what we use tenses to do. The qual is active, and there's a different suffix, different prefix in these various stems. Reflexive and passive is one of them. Causative is another one, to get out of the Hebrew words. Strictly reflexive, intensively active, intensively reflexive. And in that grammar of this nipple stem, and this word, which is to be present, or to take hold of, or to set down upon, or to enter into, or to simply be, all those meanings of this word, reflexively, is being stated as excessively meod, presenting himself. That's the reflexive and participial form of the verb. If you could just pull apart, without having to try to teach a grammar course here, all the grammar of this one word is participial, reflexive, And it is this being, because the reference is the God who is our strength and our shield, this God who is our covering, our shelter, and this God who is our strength, excessively pulls together and gathers all elements that as Lord of hosts he controls, and excessively presents himself, excessively being present. Where? The prefix is in, and the word, trouble. He is excessively presenting himself in trouble. Like standing water attracts mosquitoes. Like a light bulb attracts night insects. What a degenerative analogy as I search for them. Like sugar attracts most of you. God excessively rakes together all at his disposal and is presenting himself in trouble. As I've said, it's almost like you want to go out and run a red light so you can get hit and really be in trouble. Because God's going to excessively present himself. And that kind of trickery of Scripture is what Jesus, or rather Satan, used on Jesus. Satan knew this. This had already been written. And he tried to get, because he knows this quality of God. Cast yourself down. And he'll send his angels to take charge of you. And Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I preached on Psalm 84 that if the valleys of your own making, commit it to the cross, accept his forgiveness, and start right on. Blessed men go through. Forgiveness is there abundant. Covering of sin is not. You can't accept or expect God to forgive and accept you if you keep trying to cover your condition. That's why I preach so many messages with Paul through the second chapter. We're all sinners. He'll conclude in the ending of the third chapter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. I even anticipated that verse and preached it earlier. None that doeth good, with the emphasis, no, not even one. Face yourself. But having done that, as we walk this life of faith, and trouble hits us, and we think it's going to kill us, and we can't pass through the valley, and it's kind of hard, and I pray every day, God help my unbelief, because this is so unbelievable, it's like a fairy tale. And this side of me that made me lose my faith and have to settle it with the resurrection, has to preach these messages so that faith will come by hearing and hearing with the Word of God. And I have difficulty really believing at the gut level, at the amen level. He is a Son and he does lead me. And this mess that's about to hit me, whatever it might be, standing in for you also. He knows about it. He's leading. He's a shield. He won't let it kill me. He won't tempt us beyond what we're able. That's a promise. It's hard to believe. that all I got to do is keep my focus and my strength in Him. And it's even harder to believe that the Lord of hosts will stretch His ear out and be the God of Jacob. But the promise is, He is shelter, He is strength, and this really turns it up. And where trouble is, in the context is those that have put their trust in Him. Those trusting Him, when trouble hits you, He is excessively raking up all that He has and excessively being present, presenting Himself in trouble to help. To help. How's wrong? To help. That's what's a present help. But that doesn't say it all either. It comes from a root. As the other word comes from a root that means to rake together, this comes from a root that means to surround. It's not just, well, I'm adding a little strength to your situation. No, it's to surround you. Surround you with ooze strength. Think of it. If you're trusting in Him and have put your strength in Him, who's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, whatever this God-forsaken world delivers to us, He rakes together. He stays in focus. Oh, one of these fathers is in trouble, and he rakes whatever's needed, and excessively, which means he comes with abundance of firepower. He presents himself in trouble, the trouble of the faith walker, to surround us with his strength. That means, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, the inner strength, and now it's expanded to surrounding strength. He rakes together to cover and surround on all sides with His strength. Now, if very means excessively, present means presenting Himself in trouble, leave that alone, that's okay. And if help means being surrounded by His strength, by the God who rakes it together and presents Himself in my trouble, then the King James Version is fine, and don't ever forget it as you read it from now on. An excessively presentation of surrounding strength to help in time of trouble. Well now, okay? 4.5 messages on what's available. How do I get it? I don't know how to give you a formula that you can walk out of here and say, ah, I've got all this now in my pocket. Why I preach these messages? Because my life is working on this premise, and in any buffeting, taking hold, a little grip, and say, as long as I can see and breathe, God's waiting for me to grab that promise, ek pistios, eis pistin. So I'm struggling with it. Can this really be true? In my head, I know it is. In my heart, when I get done preaching, I know it is. But when the trouble comes, I forgot. And that's why I try to preach a life walk of faith and try to walk it with you. So I now take you on excursion 5 to Psalm 37. That's another message I preach every year. And I'm going to do it different this time. Psalm 37. Three times. First verse and two other verses. Your King James says, now this is how you're going to appropriate the God who is a sun and a shield. The God whose strength can carry us through. The God who is not just the Lord of the hosts, but God of Jacob. The God who's a shelter and strength, who massively presents himself in trouble to surround with his strength. How do I get it? From faith to faith. Well, let's go further than that. Psalm 37, three times, says, oh, Tithar. Oh, Tithar. Oh, Tithar. We translate it, fret not. Let me pull it apart as I haven't done because I tried to preach the whole chapter so many times. I just want to camp out here. This is the form of the negative which is best translated as do not. Do not. Now this word, tithar, is really complicated Hebrew syntax. And you gotta indulge me for a minute. As I've told you many times, the Hebrews built, with few exceptions and very primitive roots, like they want to sweep in together a mom and dad, two consonant words. It's built from verbs. It's an action language. You have the verbs, three consonant most of them, just like Hasa, and you make it a noun by putting M in front of it. So you have verbal nouns, which is something we don't have much of in English. Likewise, this word, tithar, comes from a verb, that's a three-letter verb. I'm going to write it over here. Like hooray almost, hurrah, hurrah, which means to burn intensely or to heat up. Now, without explaining why, the grammarians know there's a rule in the Hebrew that I'm not even going to give you the jaw-breaking word. That in certain formations you drop the last heh. You drop the H. And that's what's done here. The H is dropped. So we're dealing with the verb, which means to burn. This puts it in the hip gal stem, which is, again, a reflexive turning on yourself type, and it's in the imperfect form, which means it's not finished. They don't have past and present and future. They have perfect and imperfect. It's either done or still in process. So you're in process here. And what it's saying is, do not make yourself or let yourself burn, flame up, flame out, stay cool. Got it? That's what it's saying. Stay cool. God's talking now. Just cool it. Now, I've preached for years on fret not, that comes close. Don't fret yourself, really, is what it should translate. You don't fret yourself. Well, I mean, here I've hung on every word for four Sundays of what you can be and what you are, and blessed is the man who strengthens in you, and I've had my vision expanded to what you are. I'm eager to get it all. Enter into my trouble presently. Don't burn with anxiety. Don't upset yourself. Three times it says it. Don't heat up. Cool it. Now, this is an acrostic psalm. If you can read the Hebrew, It's based on all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why it's such a long psalm. And two verses for each letter. For example, this first verse starts with Aleph. And there's two verses. And the third verse in our Bibles starts with the next letter. And then the next letter. Time you get to the fifth verse, you're starting the first stanzas, two verses, the third and fourth, or two verses, and you're starting the third stanza, which builds upon why not, what to do rather than fret. Don't just cool it. Cool it. Don't stay heated up. Don't stay fretting. Don't stay anxious. Instead, Gimel's that third letter, the equivalent of our G, starts the fifth verse. Verse 5, verse 1, Psalm 37. I warn you. One. Now we're in the fifth verse, which is what you should do to start the process that I used to preach the whole chapter on, and would like to do today, but don't have time. I want to really pull this apart, is how to appropriate what I've been preaching for four messages. Now, the fifth one. Go. Which is, your Bible will say, commit. Commit. Let me open the King James. Doesn't it say, commit your way unto the Lord?
Yes, sir.
Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me look. I believe you. You check on me once in a while, and I want you to. Psalm 37. It's the other side of 46. Fret not. Fifth verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Okay. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And I'm going to show you why it's important we pull these verbs and these words and these original manuscript language apart. I didn't say it. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit is translated, the root word is to roll onto, to roll upon. It's used in the parade of the day of loaders and packers and bearers that would take their burden and the camel's down on his knees and they go over to the camel and lean and roll the burden onto the camel and stand up with it resting somewhere else. That's what this word means. Roll, not just commit, commit in the sense of turn it loose and roll it over on to something else. This preposition is on. Roll on, up on, or on to Yahweh, the Lord. Darkaka. Darkaka. You know, I have a German police dog. He's a German shepherd, trained by the same man and firm that trains him for the L.A. Police Department and the Sheriff Department. Now, he was trained first in Czechoslovakia, going through a Schutzen-3, which two dog trainers know is a strenuous training, and then finished for police work. He's very loyal to me. Sits outside my window when I'm studying. And there's all his commands are in Czechoslovakia. He didn't understand German. But to my surprise, he now speaks Hebrew. Or he understands it. In fact, if I had had a place I could put him for an hour, I was going to bring him here today to make a demonstration visual that you would never forget. And I'm sitting memorizing Hebrew, reading to myself aloud outside, smoking a cigar, and he's laying at my feet looking out toward the shrubbery and the edge of the property. And I'm muttering to myself, you know, and saying, I'm going to pull these words apart. And I'm going along. I'm talking just normal like this. All of a sudden, like a beast on him, he jumped up and spun around and started, harf, 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 harf. Now, I had just puffed a big puff of smoke on my cigar. And I called one of my staff and said, call this dog trainer. I mean, it's good, but I couldn't figure out what dirt him so much. Is he trained to bark when he sees smoke? I mean, that'd be an added advantage. And then it sort of dawned on me. He had done it when I said darkaka. And the Czech word for bark is staka. Staka. You say "sakai" to him, and he was sitting there half asleep, and I'm going through several Hebrew words, and I say "darkaka." And I was going to bring him here today so that he could be a demonstration that even a dog resents "darkaka" your way. Got it? Your way. The me first generation. Yeah, I want your help, God, but do it my way. Let me tell you, there is nobody going to go through the pearly grates or gates singing, I did it my way. Frankie's got to change the tune before he goes through that gate. Those who go in, I did it his way. And God's ways are not man's ways. Roll on to the Lord. I could slur it. And darkaka. Your. Now the word really is the verb raka. That verb of way or path, it has alternate meanings. I want to sort of rip all of them apart. The root word of darkaka, road, pathway, journey, way, manner. I like this one. Distance. That means I don't see the whole distance, but I'm committing that too. Destiny. You find all kinds of translations, which is commit to the Lord your destiny. There's like 26 translations. I haven't even looked at it. There's probably different kinds of things. Manner of life. Everything that is your way. What this verse is saying, okay, you're fretting about your problems. When standing by is the Lord of hosts, sun and shield, strength, able to listen and willing to listen to Jacob. Shelter, strength, raking together and excessively presenting himself in trouble to surround with strength. Yeah, but explain to me how you're going to get me out of this mess, God. Don't be anxious. Stay cool. And roll your way with all that elaborated meaning I just said. Roll darkaka, the way of you. That's the suffix of you, which lets us say your way, not put ways. Where do you roll it? Roll on the Lord, your ways. The va conjunction and a word you're very familiar with. We've already incorporated hasa, which is to run to a shelter. Here's the other word for faith. Batak. Roll onto the Lord your ways and trust. I think that's what they say, isn't it? Roll, commit. I hate glasses. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. The word trust is translating batak. And because they're using trust, they use the preposition in. But it's a Hebrew as you unpack it. It is, what is batak? To lean. Now you are to commit on to the Lord. Commit on to the Lord your ways and lean. Because here you have on again. On, ah. Not same pronunciation, ah, but this is the negative do not. But the ayin here, instead of the aleph, you've got on. Not in, that's in the B. This is on. So trust in misses the whole point. Commit on to the Lord your way and lean on with the suffix to Him. Lean on Him. You don't lean in Him. You lean on Him. Commit darkaka. I'm fudging the pronunciation a little, but that's what it is. Kaka. I mean, some would, of course, most of you sophisticated are laughing because you know I'm talking about commit your crows. Don't you?
Yes, sir.
That's it. A little humor. Commit onto the Lord. Roll onto the Lord your ways and lean on Him. On Him. The who and He, another conjunction and He, the personal pronoun, He being the Lord of the gods of the hosts, He being the sun and the shield, He being the shelter and the strength, He being the one Meod who can gather all that's in the host together and present Himself excessively in trouble to surround the father with strength. Roll your ways on Him. Roll on the Jehovah your ways and lean on Him and He. Yasa. And the King James will say, He shall bring it to pass. The root word is do. do, make, and act effectively. In other words, not just spinning wheels, effectively. And the stem of the verb in its use is he worketh instantly and continues, because it's in the imperfect, he continues to work, and he works with purpose to bring it to pass, and it affirms he will bring it to pass. So as I've preached on this passage many times in past years, I've said there are several things that you have to do that are very simple. Commit, roll it off. If I went on, I'd say rest and wait patiently. But how many times over the 27 years when I've preached quickly through this whole chapter have I said, he doesn't wait until we wait and patiently wait. The minute we roll it on him, he goes to work. We've created a mess. We've stumbled and tied jumbled up knots. And our Jacob nature creates all kinds of problems. Oh, when Jacob walked into that sunrise with a limp, having been reduced to clinging desperateness, and God crippled him to bring him under control, his past was still marching toward him. He still had to face that. And God had to work on that enemy brother. Of course, you who know the story know that before Jacob was taken the second limp of the morning, God was already doing what he promised, his ability to make your enemies change. He's working on the heart of Esau. And they embraced his brothers in that meeting. Whatever my mess and your mess is, God has given us the freedom to learn to trust him. When we roll it on to him, he goes to work immediately. In desperation at night, I lay down to sleep. And I rolled some things yesterday as I asked him for help. While I'm sleeping, he's working. And if I were to finish the old message, of which there are many tapes you can get, the Lord knoweth. He goes to work with knowledge that I don't have as he's sweeping the help into my trouble. The Lord ordereth. He'll go to work creating the scenario to direct my path. The Lord upholdeth. The Lord never forsaketh. And if I stumble, he lifts us up. And the end of that man, in contrast to anxious, is really cool. The end of that man is shalom. That word that we call peace. But his restoration, including health, that was obtained by Jesus in the punishment that requited and opened the door for God to be our strength and our help. How do I then move into this dimension of rolling onto him? In the Old Testament, they had to take what to a modern eye is stupid steps. Ray introduced this earlier. I'm supposed to believe that when we go through this ritual in the Old Testament and one goat is slain as the type having had sins confessed on it too, it dies, and God takes that death of that animal as though it were me, and the priest confesses the high priest onto the head of the scapegoat, and my sins are carried to a place never to be seen or remembered again. And I'm supposed to believe, this is an Old Testament faith test, that that simple, stupid-looking act of the high priest putting his hands on the head of that goat as a representative of all we 3 million people in ancient Israel, all of our sins are swept together, passed on to that goat, and it's as though I'm the goat now, and the goat dies, and the sins are carried away. Kind of stupid. Now you see a bunch of modern, cynical media people believe in that. In the New Testament, just as simple a thing is substituted. With the heart, man believes, Romans. With the mouth, the King James translates it confession. With the mouth, literally, profession is made. With the heart, man believeth, if he's stale. With the mouth, it is declared. How do I roll my ways onto Him, the Lord, and then lean on Him, and He will bring it, make it, do it, fulfill it, bring it to pass? With the heart man believeth, with the mouth I declare it. I did this last night. I wish I would remember to do it every moment. With my mouth, I'd studied enough. I really believed this was the way of faith. And I sat alone. And I said, don't know how else to appropriate this except take it, what you said. With my heart, I believe it. This is my way I want you to take. Spell it out. Spell out your darkaka. Say, I'm like a child, as Jesus told us to become. I'm saying it to you, God. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth it's declared, I'm giving it over to you. And I want to rest and wait patiently and leave it there. Now, at this point, I want to throw in 1 Peter 5:7. That old fisherman came up with some good things after Paul straightened him out on the things that he should have been straightened out on, following Jesus straightened him out. The 5th chapter, 7th verse. Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. But the Greek has separate words. It says, literally, casting all your anxieties onto Him, because it, auto, matters. It, the next word is totally different from the one that was translated cares. There's two words translated cares in the King James. The first word is anxieties. The second word is simply matters. Is a matter of concern. Casting your anxieties on Him. Oh, I know that. I can never erase the anxiousness of that moment when I was told I had 10 to 11 months to live. And that's almost by next Sunday. That'll be 2 years. I know the anxiousness. Casting your anxiousness onto Him, because it matters to Him. The Lord of hosts, the sun and the shield, the God of grace and glory, the giver of strength, the Lord of the hosts that rakes everything to enter into the trouble of the faither. Cast your ways, including your, do not be anxious, including your problems that give you anxiety, cast it on Him. Glory be to God, we Jacobs, because it matters to Him. It matters to Him. And with the heart, you believe it. With the mouth, you confess it. Next move's yours. That's my message. Isn't that wonderful? It matters to Him about you. The song I want is Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Now you be faithful to your commitments this week, folks. Make your reservations by Wednesday. I'll be looking at you on festival. Good day.